Let's open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 3. The title of this talk is God Unifies. And I suppose the extension from that is it's people who create difference. So God unifies, but it's people who create difference. And as an example, we won't go to the Old Testament at all today, but there's an example I really like in the Old Testament of the sons of Jacob. So there were 12 sons of Jacob, who then ultimately became tribes of the nation of Israel. And 12 signifies perfect government. But then, because of, I guess it was a type of rebellion, Joseph was sold into Egypt. And his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were also accounted part of the children of Jacob. And so there were 13 tribes, and 13 is rebellion. But then while the nation's going through the wilderness, Levi, in a way, was absorbed back. And so then we're back to 12 tribes, back to the perfect government. But then when they came to the promised land, Manasseh split in two. So we're back to 13 tribes. It's like the Lord's trying to unify, trying to keep perfect government, trying to keep all these things, but the nature of man is rebellion. And this example of the sons of Jacob, and hence from there the nation of Israel, is leading toward division. And ultimately we know after King David, who unified all of the nation of Israel, it split in two again. So it's just it's people who create difference, but God has this way of unifying. So we'll go into a bit more about that later. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And we've got to bear in mind before we read this, in the Old Testament times, there was the nation of Israel that were given the commandments of the Lord. They were given authority to judge according to God's righteous judgments, which was amazing. No other nation was given that. There was opportunity for every other nation to come and become Israelites. They could have followed God's commandments. The nation of Israel was there as an example, blessed, and there were many people that jumped on board. You can read where even when Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. There were many other nations that went along with them through the wilderness. I suppose the word spread. So in a sense, when we look at it, it's like did God create difference? You know, he set aside a peculiar people that were different, which was important. But his whole intention was that people would be drawn to it and be unified under that and will understand the commandments of the living God. So Romans chapter 3 here, we'll start in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? So this is Paul writing. What he's saying is, what then? Paul is a Jew, a descendant of Benjamin, who was the son of Jacob, nation of Israel. Are we better than those? You know, those that aren't, i.e. the Gentiles, to use those words. So there's that difference. And he's saying, look, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So here's this interesting thing here. What the Lord's done, now we've come to the New Testament time after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, people are speaking in tongues, are walking in spirit and truth as best they can. And here, what the Lord's saying is, okay, in the Old Testament sense, we've got Israel, the Jews from that, and then the Gentiles. It seems like the difference. But what God said is, no, they're all sinners. We're all lumped them all together. They're all sinners. So in a weird way, the Lord has unified that. They're all under sin, whether the Jew or Gentile. They're all the same. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And you can think of the Gentiles or the Jews, and it covers the same thing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law defines sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So witnessed, i.e. testified of, so that in the law itself, it testifies of the coming of righteousness, and the prophets themselves as well prophesied about the coming of righteousness in the future. So verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's been made possible now. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. It says elsewhere that Abraham even himself was justified by his faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And that's repeated in Romans chapter 8, that through faith in God, the New Testament way of worshipping the living God, through faith in him, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, having God dwelling in us, we actually fulfill the law. We establish the law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. It says that not one dot or tittle will be removed. You know, it's so important, the law, it's the word of God. But through faith we actually establish it, that indeed we have the statutes and commandments written in the tables of our heart now. And so the Lord has unified through the Spirit. The Lord has unified through the Spirit this thing that was different. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So the Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and they come from every nation under heaven, these Jews. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they are all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And so here it's interesting how there are about 120 people that received the Holy Spirit on this day, at this time, sorry. Famously, the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out, people spoke in tongues. And the Jews that were in Jerusalem, it says there was a multitude came together and they were confused. They didn't understand what's going on. And in a bizarre way, I was thinking about this when I was preparing this talk, in a bizarre way, the Lord's reaching out to them in a touching way that they can hear their own language. There's no teaching going on here because they're confused. It says in verse 12, they're in doubt, saying, "What's this mean?" You know, they know that these people are speaking their own language and glorifying God, but there's no explanation there. And it's this interesting way that the Lord is reaching out to all the nations at this point, and they can detect their own language. It's like, hey, listen to this. God wants to draw people to him. And they were confused, but then Peter stands up with all the other apostles and explains. And I love how it says that too, verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, he didn't stand up by himself and declare himself the leader. He was there with the others. There's one leader of our church, and that's Jesus Christ. And Peter knew that. But he's here talking and he's explaining what it all means. He's speaking in a known language to explain to the multitude that have come together what it all means. An amazing revelation that he comes out with. And then down in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, when they heard the explanation of what it means and the power behind it and the prophecies and so forth, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" A great little unifier there. Look, it's available for everyone. This is what you've got to do. "For the promises unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words. So it's not as though he left them with it. Said, okay, that's it. Walk off. No, with many other words. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were unified. God unifies through the power of the Spirit. So we started the chapter 2, roughly. There was all this difference, you know, people from all these different nations, and they could hear their own tongue. The Lord unified them, and those that got baptized received the Spirit themselves. They were together and had all things common. A wonderful unifying experience. Revelation chapter 19. And it was God who did it. It wasn't Peter or any of the apostles. It was God who did it. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters," or that could also be perhaps many nations, "and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So here, this is what we look forward to, is we're all going to be raised up together, and as one spiritual body, we'll be known as the bride of Christ. We are, we're known of that now, but we all come together, no matter where we grew up, no matter what language we spoke, we're all come together under this umbrella of the bride of Christ to the marriage of the Lamb. And that wife has made herself ready, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So as individuals, we have this fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. We come together and we all form a part of Jesus' wife, which is amazing. The Lord has unified us in a wonderful way. Now, bear that in mind as we go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. So Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. And that's a reference to God's chosen people in the Old Testament times. Servants were the prophets, warning them to change their ways, and they refused to change their ways. We know some prophets were killed and others were spitefully treated. And then in verse 8, Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. You know, just spread abroad, open it all up. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So here's a parable about the upcoming wedding that we read in Revelation chapter 19. And it was open to everyone, the highways and the byways, both good and bad. The word was spread that people could respond to the word of God. And it was filled up with guests. And there was someone there that didn't have on a wedding garment. And we read in Revelation 19 that garment is the righteousness of the saints. So there was someone that decided not to humble themselves to the word of God. Now, we're talking about God unifies, but people create difference. So this person, rebelling against the Lord, wanting to be a part of this wedding, but refusing to follow the word of God and humble themselves in that way, that person created a difference. And God's like, right, we don't want difference. You go. I'm here to unify people that are willing to follow my ways. And it's a great little thing that he's added in the end of verse 12. He was speechless. He couldn't speak the language. He couldn't speak the spiritual language. Praise the Lord. You know, in a figurative sense, the Lord comes to us, hey, we can speak in tongues. We've got that spiritual language. The confidence that we have when we speak in tongues, it covers all our mistakes, that wedding garment, the righteousness of the saints. We can boldly speak. You know, there's not a point where we'll be speechless. We can always pray in tongues, enter the holiest of holies, and be unified with the bride of Christ. John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 18. John chapter 3. Oh, oops. So John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Jesus Christ came to save the world, right? He came to save the world as a collective. Everyone, it's available. God's unified this message to everyone. And it's the rebellion of mankind to refuse that. And it says that as a result, they're condemned already because they want to carry on, as it says in verse 19, their deeds will be manifested before the light. And they don't want that to change. Whereas we're happy to have our deeds manifested because they're wrought in God. They're blessed of God. And so we're happy to dwell in the light. And just I was just thinking about a scripture that was read last weekend. You know, God is light and we go into the light because we're comfortable in that light, because we know we're learning all about the things of the Lord. And so it's human beings that create this difference, that hardness of heart where they refuse to be unified into God's kingdom. But God's reaching out to unify mankind into the bride of Christ, to be a part of that almighty wedding, and to grant unto them righteousness. Revelation 16, just one verse here. Revelation 16, verse 15. So Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And that's what was referencing back in John chapter 3. You know, those that refuse to follow God's ways, when they're in the light, they're naked. Their deeds are exposed, and it's exposed as being evil and bad. Things that the Lord doesn't like, but they want to continue on lest they be healed, as we've read before as well. But so the Lord's encouraged us here in Revelation 16 verse 15 to keep our garments, to keep our garments, to grab hold of our righteousness. And I was speaking to someone yesterday, even rejoice in our salvation. You know, rejoice in our salvation. Keep those garments, that when we walk in the light, our sin is covered by that cloak of righteousness. And we're in the wedding. We're invited to the wedding. We're there in the spiritual room, and we have our righteousness, which is covering our iniquities. So keep our garments. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Once upon a time, we were like that, doing our own thing, our deeds were hidden. Some of us were like that. But now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord for that. Those things listed in verse 9 and 10, that's what happens when people do things in their own strength, flop about, make mistakes. But we know from experience, as we heard in testimony as well, from experience, we need the Lord. We need the Spirit. Praise the Lord, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know it because we speak in tongues. And we can lean on that, knowing that we're washed, sanctified, justified. So when we're walking around with this Spirit in us, which is the light, as Jesus Christ was the light of the world, it's this light, our deeds are made manifest and we're not ashamed. Because we know it covers all our iniquity and we're perfect before the living God. Penultimate scripture, Galatians chapter 3. And verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all equal. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What an amazing unifier. Like, on one hand, it's just so simple. It's like a child can understand. A child can understand this. It's so simple. But it needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to make it possible. But it's an amazingly powerful unifier. And we're a part of this. God wants to unify. It's people who make difference, create difference. And it's something I've found fascinating. I mean, even in a local Western Australian context, we know there's a river that goes through Perth and there's a divide. People create a divide. Oh, northern suburbs. Oh, southern suburbs. And I was amazed when I moved to Bunbury as well. The town of Dardanup. And there's another little settlement called Waterloo, right? And I remember talking to this bloke who grew up in Waterloo. Oh, no. We wouldn't associate it with those in Dardanup. It's just this weird division that people like to create. It's this thing. But God's not interested in that, as it clearly says. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond or free, neither male or female. He unifies. And what a wonderful thing that is, being part of it, part of the bride of Christ, part of his work, part of his effort. Finish up Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. So Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 9. lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, we are bound. And what a good thing to be bound by is perfectness. And it's charity, love, and it's the godly love, the agape godly love that unifies and keeps us together and has a mindset that comes from God, not a natural mindset. Okay, thank you.